Turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 138. Psalms 138. By the way, I did find out I can get bumped up to first class with this uniform on. I didn't take advantage of it. But in Psalms 138, let's read verses 1 through 2. I'm getting back to our subject that we've been dealing with these last several weeks, the importance of worship. And I'm bringing this up for a reason, because I believe there's a misinterpretation of what our world thinks of worship today. And I'm going to stop before I even get going here. Worship is not about all the lights and all the entertainment on the stage. Matter of fact, that actually takes away from worshiping God in a lot of areas. So I'm just trying to focus on this. So let's read this. Verse number one, it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Understand something. This is David here talking. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Verse number three. In the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the words of thine own hands. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, we're grateful that we're able to be here. God, I stand behind this pulpit seeking and asking protection from you. I ask this for a reason, because I know as I begin to speak, Satan's going to begin to try to distort the very words or even the very thoughts that I might have that you've given me. So, Lord, I pray that Satan would have no way in here today. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the individuals. Your word says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Lord, I know my heart is wicked. So with that being said, I have no right to go around and judge somebody else. I'm not accountable for how somebody else lives their life. I'm accountable before you and how I live my life. So God, I know that I have fallen short in this area of what it truly means to be worshiping you. So Lord, I pray that no matter what is said today, if there's somebody here that has not accepted you as Lord and Savior, and I mean asking you to come and dwell in your heart, in their heart, Lord, I pray that that would get taken care of today so that we can rejoice with them. We thank you for allowing us to be here. I thank you, Lord, for our veterans that you've allowed us to be a part of. There isn't a single person in here that doesn't know a veteran. So, Lord, help us to make them feel not only appreciated this week, but, Lord, throughout this whole year, throughout their whole life, because they deserved it. We ask you these things in your name. Amen. The verse that I want to focus on this morning is verse number 2, and it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The temple is the place of worship. I want to speak to you this morning on the importance of where we are to worship the Lord. However, some may say wherever you are at, you can worship, and I will not disagree with that. But let me ask you a question. Do we take advantage of that situation? You mean we can worship the Lord in the grocery store? Yeah, we can. You mean we can worship the Lord at the gas station? Yeah, we can. And you notice I said the most two expensive places, because those are the two places that we get frustrated because of the prices that have taken place. But those are places to where we can actually worship the Lord because we have that freedom. And I say that for a reason, because there are so many countries that we know of that do not have the freedom to worship God the way we do. We have somebody in our school that the last couple of years who actually came from China, who was not able to worship God the way we do. They actually have to do it underground. They have to do it in secrecy, and if they get caught, you know what could happen. So we have a great opportunity in our country to worship wherever we're at. But there has been a specific place on where we are to worship. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it says, forsake not the assembly. Talking about the church. I want you to understand something this morning. David had a tremendous desire to build a temple. But because of some circumstances in his life, David wasn't able to do so. We've all had some setbacks in our life, have we not? We all had some interruptions. We wanted to do something so great. We wanted to achieve something so great, but we had a setback, and we weren't able to do something that we thought we could do. Well, this is where David was at. So imagine the disappointment, as he says in verse number 2, says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. We're seeing the importance of a temple to David, and how David wanted to have a part in building a temple from the ground on up. He wanted to have this, but he wasn't able to do so. So this was passed down to his son Solomon. First, I want to share with you the difference between the temple and the synagogue, because so often we get those two mixed up. The temple was made specifically, understand this, was made specifically to worship God. And the synagogue was designed for prayer and for instruction. That's the two differences between the temple and the synagogue. The church today, you can consider it to be the synagogue, because we come in here for prayer, we come in here for instruction, and we also do this, we worship God. The temple is a place that has been set apart for worship only. And it had to be built with hands that didn't have bloodshed. Turn your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 Chronicles. Please forgive me for not putting this up there on the screen this morning, but 1 Chronicles, if you would, turn with me to chapter number 22. First Chronicles chapter number 22 and verse number 8, it reads this. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. So this gives the reason why David wasn't able to build a temple that he had a tremendous desire to build. But we also see in 1 Chronicles chapter number 22, verse number 1 through 7, let's read this. It says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Think about all the preparation work that David had to take place beforehand. And then in verse number 7, you get this news. Or I mean, verse number 8, it says, "But the Lord came, saying, Thou hast shed blood innocently." So David had actually been in preparation. And here's what some people need to see about the instruction of the temple. David says in verse number 5 that it is to be magnificent. It would be famous. I say this for a reason. Many people today believe that the church should not have anything fancy in it. May I tell you something? And Jeff can testify with his own mouth because he's seen it with his own eyes as well. The things that go into the temple are very valuable. Just one menorah that sits out in the city square in Jerusalem, that one menorah, that candlestick, whatever you want to call it, that's nothing but gold, is worth about $4 to $5 million. Probably four times worth than what our property is worth. You might say, well, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal because God wanted his house to be magnificent. God wanted his house to be set apart from anything else. It was to be so beautiful that everybody, once they heard about it, they knew of the beauty. And that's what I'm wanting to get across to you this morning with this. And here's why some need to hear this. And please understand why I'm saying this, because God has given us a beautiful place to worship in. Because many people believe the church should not have nice things. They scoff if the walls get painted. They scoff if there's new ceiling fans that get put in. They scoff if the carpet gets cleaned, and they say, why are we wasting money? It's not wasting money because we're investing into the house of God. The house of God is a magnificent place. I will go on and I will say this, and this might offend some, and I'm not trying to offend some, but the church should be more beautiful than the house that we live in. Amen? It really should. Why? Because it's God's house. If you were to see the things that are going on into the third temple, your mind would be blown. If you were to see all the artifacts and all the furniture and all those things that's going in there, you'd just be blown away. You know, the funny thing is, most of us in here, unless you go visit Israel, you never see those things, because you and I will never see the third temple. Because that won't take place until the middle of the tribulation. But those things right now are being prepared to go in there. Now, I'm not talking just of the menorah. I'm talking of the actual clothing that the priest and the rabbis will wear as they walk into the third temple. It's nothing. It's not made with rags. It's not made with the least or the poorest of things. It's made out of the best quality linen that you can find in the land of Israel. Why? Because they recognize the importance of the temple, because it is a place for them to go and worship God. You've heard of the praying wall or the wailing wall. They go over there and they pray, and they call it the wailing wall because they go in there. It's a time of weeping for them, because they know on the other side of the wall, that's where the third temple is going to go. And they desire so desperately for that third temple to be built so that they go in into the temple and worship God. But they have no clue that you can worship God right now. But they have that desire. The temple is a place of beauty. The temple is a place of respect. And it should be. Why? Because it's not our house, it's God's house. We're caretakers of it. And when we walk in here, and I'm going to say this, if you're to see something on the floor that shouldn't be there, if it's a piece of paper or a coffee cup or whatever, we should have that desire in our heart to go over there and pick it up, because we want it to be presentable before the Lord. Why? Because it's his house. It's a place where we come and worship. Amen? Today, the church that we've been allowed to worship in has become a church to where people could not care less if they ruin it. And I'm not here to step on any toes, but I'm just stating the obvious. One thing that you got to know about me is I live in Realville. I'm a realist. But we could not care less if we ruin it. We come in and we bring our drinks. And I remember a time when I was a kid, we were not allowed to have any drinks in the church. I remember those things. You know, say, well, I need a drink of water. Can we not go an hour without drinking water? I mean, think about it. What's more important? So we'll bring our cups into to what I'm going to call it, what we made it, is a coffee house. And we'll bring our drinks in and we'll spill the coffee, we'll throw the wrappers on the floor, we'll bring food in and food will drop out of our mouths and we'll begin to rub that food into the carpet. We'll walk right by it because we have no respect. We expect somebody else to pick it up. And this is the house of God. We ought to show that we respect the place that God has allowed us to worship in. And you're probably saying, but Chad, you're really bringing a different style of message this morning. Should you not be bringing a salvation message? We ought to know how we should worship in the house of God. Amen. We should have a desire to have a great love and a great respect. And I'm not here to tell you what to do and what not to do. I'm just giving you what respect is. Some may say it's just a building. It is. I will agree with you. But it's a building that God has allowed us to build. It's a building, as a young person, I was able to see Dallas and I was able to see Tom working their hands and their feet and watching my dad on endless days from sun up to sundown building this place so that we can come in and worship a holy and righteous God. Nails have probably been driven into hands, hundreds and hundreds of splinters probably in their hands as well. Callous upon callous. Tears upon tears as the western wall collapsed because of many rains that came in at one time. And the depression that sat in our pastor's face at that point in time, how it really hurt him. Why? Because he had a desire to build this church so that we can come in and worship. We ought to have respect for those things. It's nothing for us to come in here and not to think nothing of it. We ought to come in here and say, man, God, thank you for allowing us to be able to worship you today. Yes, it is just a building, but it's a building that happens to belong to God. And because this building belongs to God, we need to start treating it that way. Amen. And again, please, I'm not here to be judgmental. I'm just as guilty. I'll walk by. I'll see something on the floor. There'll be some times where I'll pick it up, and there'll be times, well, so-and-so, they can get that later. That shouldn't be our attitude about things. It's God's home. He's allowed us to be here. Others may say it's just a place where people gather. And I will agree with you, it is a place where people gather, but I'm going to take it a little bit further. It's a place where family gathers today. There are some folks that should be here that aren't here because they're sick. And we miss those people. Why? Because they're family. It's a time for us, as we come and worship God, we're able to do a few more things. We're able to sit down with a brother or sister in Christ and begin to edify them and build them up. And if they have a need, we're able to pray with them. If they have a concern, we're able to listen and talk to them. We've had a family over the past month and a half, and even longer than that, been traveling back and forth to Iowa City because of an ailing parent, and they just recently passed away, and they haven't been here. But you don't hear of those burdens. But it's a place for us to come, and we're able to hear those things, and we're able to care for one another in those areas as we come in and as we begin to worship God. So it's more than just a place to gather. I also look at this as God's family room. Every house has a family room that they like to come in and sit down and partake in the day. I enjoyed those days when I was growing up at home. You know, my siblings are here this morning, and they knew what 5 o'clock meant at the Springer household. It meant mom had dinner. It meant that everybody was going to come in and have dinner. You know what 5 o'clock means at my Springer household? It's just 5 o'clock. But we have our time. But it's a time for us to gather as a family to talk about things. And this is what we do as we come into our place of worship, as we come into the temple, as we set everything aside and we put our focus on God, and then we'll put our focus upon others as well and see if we can be a help and encouragement to them. What some have forgotten is this, that this is a place where Jesus gathers as well. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 55 reminds us of that. Jesus taught in the temple. A few months ago, Jeff had a great privilege. I'm jealous of this. Jeff had a great privilege. I got to witness this. I got to video record it. He practiced a song. He was able to stand in the place where Jesus actually stood. It's proof when he taught the rabbis, when he taught the elders. Because whenever something is knocked down in Israel, they build it on the exact same foundation. And Jeff was able to get into this place of worship and sing a song that I'm hoping that we can sing soon as a congregation again. He is here. Jesus is here. And you might say, well, I don't feel that Jesus is here. Maybe you don't feel that Jesus is here because he's not in here. You understand what I'm saying? We can have all the head knowledge about what it means to worship God. We can have all the head knowledge about salvation. But if we don't have it inside this heart here, we have nothing. For many years, I had the head knowledge. I knew what to say. I knew how to act. I knew how to worship God. But I didn't know how to really worship God because I didn't have him in my heart. There's your salvation message for this morning. Jesus is here with us, where two or three are gathered together in his name. You can go on and find more scripture. Luke chapter 2, verse 45 through 46. You can read that. You can go to the book of Luke chapter 19, verse 47. You can go to Luke chapter 20 and verse number 2 as well. And if you want those notes, I can give them to you later if I went too fast. Today, the teaching of Jesus continues in the church. Amen to that? Even though I met with a group of guys this past week and we had some training, Jesus was still taught in our training. Today, the teaching of Jesus continues in the church, where we gather to be taught. I hope you all come in every single service. What can I learn today? You know why some people don't get anything from God's message? Is this. They don't come in and learn. You want to know why they don't come in and learn? Because it's an attitude problem. That's what it is. Well, you might say, oh, I don't like what you're saying. Well, it's the truth. You know what? I never liked it when my mom and dad said, you have an attitude problem. You better change it, buddy. I didn't like it either. But you know what? They spoke the truth. I don't like those things. It's a place, as we come into worship, it's a place where we set aside all distractions. Amen? There shouldn't be any distractions that come into church, but we understand some things happen. I understand that. But I'm talking about distractions as far as many young people, not just young people. I can't blame young people anymore, but a lot of God's people are on their cell phones. I got scolded Friday as a whole group. Our MC of the class, he says, I despise cell phones in this class. He goes, if you're on your cell phone, it means what I have to say is not important. I understand our Bibles are on the cell phones. I get those things. But I guarantee you this, not everybody's looking up scripture on their phone. I'll guarantee you that. So it's a place where we set aside all distractions. I say this for a reason. Our cell phones are a distraction from being taught God's word. So we set aside those distractions from the world to be taught of the glorious wonders of God. Some have the mindset when they come to worship, but some have a different mindset in that. And I'm going to say something this morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Believe it or not, not everybody's agenda is the same. Not everybody wants to come to church and to be taught of God and to give God glory, to sing praises to God. There are other agendas that take place on the minds of people. And that mindset is this, is to quench the spirit. And let me say this before I even read that. If that is you, shame on you. Verse number 17, I'm going to pick it up in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. It says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Let me finish this. It says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I read this scripture for a reason, because our job is not to come into Open Door Baptist Church or any other church if we're out there visiting. It's not our job to come in and to quench the spirit. I want you to realize something this morning that is very important. What can quench the spirit in the church? What can quench the spirit of somebody else? And that is this. Please pay attention, because I played a vital role in this in my life. So don't sit there and think, well, this is about so-and-so. No, this is about us. Please understand this. So what can be quenching the spirit as we come into the church and worship God? And here is this, your attitude. Your attitude says everything about you. Not only your attitude, but I didn't put this in here, but the thought just came to my mind, your body language. That quenches the spirit. Your behavior, your devilish laugh, as you try to keep it quiet underneath your breath. Your muttering underneath your breath in church is not only harmful to you, but it's harmful to people who are around you. People hear these things. People observe these things. People don't come to church to have you quench the spirit, because they want to come to church to worship a holy God. But your attitude, your behavior, your devilish laugh, your evil muttering underneath your breath can quench the spirit of God from working in their life. And you, my friend, are held responsible if that is you. If this sounds like you, then I will say this. Then you didn't come prepared with a heart to worship the Lord. How do you know when somebody comes prepared with a heart to worship the Lord? I will say this. It shows when our song leader gets up and gives us a page to turn to sing, and we lift our voices to God. We're preparing our hearts to receive the message that's going to be given to us But some of God's people, not just here, it's everywhere we go, will bow their head and not even lift their voice to an almighty God. And why does that take place? Because, honestly, their heart is not ready to worship God. There's a lot to do with singing. I'm so thankful for the men that have stood behind this pulpit as our song leaders to prepare our hearts for worshiping Him. I would encourage you to go to bed earlier on Saturday nights. I'm being serious. When you get a better night's rest, it's going to do something to your body. Your mind's going to be more alert. I've been up since 4:30 this morning, but my mind is alert. It's ready. Why? Because I went to bed early. It's okay to go to bed early, folks. Well, I'm going to miss the news. You'll find out about it in the morning. Well, I got to know what the weather's going to be. You'll find out about it in the morning. Well, they said it's going to be partly cloudy. Well, that means it's going to be partly sunny. I need to know if there's a chance of rain. Well, that means it's a chance it might not rain. Who cares? Come with a heart ready to worship God. Is not God worthy of us worshiping Him? And if so, then why do we neglect so often to do so? You know why people begin to slip away from church? Because worship is no longer important to them. I gave an illustration this morning. Jeff, you weren't in here this morning, but I specifically talked about Jeff. I didn't have to have notes, Jeff. I talked about you forever. But I really, realistically, I just gave an example of why you tried to get out of coming to church and how you used excuse after excuse. Because worshiping wasn't important to him. And the more that he was away, the further God was away from him, or he was away from God. Not only have you quenched the Spirit in others' lives, but you have quenched the Spirit in your life as well. Here is why we quench the Spirit: because we have allowed a root of bitterness to interfere with our lives. God didn't put us here on earth to focus on being angry at somebody. God didn't put us here on earth to have a hatred towards somebody. God didn't put us here to focus on those things. God put us here to accept His salvation, to put our focus upon Him, and then to focus on others who don't have Christ. But we waste so much time being angry and being bitter with individuals in our lives, and we forget about what God wants us to do. We focus on this, that, and the other thing that doesn't really matter in eternity. And when we do those things, we begin to slip and we begin to fall further and further away from God. I stand before you guilty of these very things that I'm saying. I didn't want to come to church at times because I was angry at somebody. I didn't want to come to church at times because I knew my dad knew of a problem that I was having, and I knew somehow he's going to put into his message, and he did. That's one of the bad things about being a preacher's kid. I know this because my wife just says, she goes, "My life is no longer a secret." Don't be bitter. People who hold on to bitter feelings are the ones who are in actual bondage. This is so true because forgiveness, folks, forgiveness gives you freedom. And this is where we need to practice being more like Jesus. The church that we have today is a place where we hear messages being preached about God. I say this specifically because I honestly believe many do not hear God's word being preached today. Most churches are about a feel-good vibe. If you want a feel-good vibe, here you go. There's your feel-good vibe. Many churches get away from the preaching of God's Bible. Many churches get away from preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ. Many churches get away from preaching about souls going to hell. They get away from those things. If his word was actually heard, listen to this statement. If his word was actually heard by the people who attend, the altars would be full every Sunday. There are some who do listen, and I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for the ones who listen. I'm thankful for the ones who practice those things in their life. But let's be honest with ourselves. We're not always doing those things. There are some who have a love for those. There are some who have no bitterness towards other people. And I'm grateful for those, because that's an example for me to live by. But when God's word is preached and is heard by God's people, lives are changed. If you come in here this morning and you said, I did not get a thing out of it, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. It's all about the attitude. Let me say it again. When God's word is preached and is heard by God's people, lives are changed. I said this morning in Sunday school, it doesn't matter what church you're at. If you're at a Baptist church, a Catholic church, a Methodist church, wherever, when God's speaking to you, he'll get a hold of your heart. It just doesn't change the lost, but it also changes the saved. I've heard testimony upon testimony from people who have been saved for many years, how God's word is changing their life. And how does that take place? Because they are coming to the temple to worship God. They're coming to the synagogue to meet in prayer and to gather and to get instructions. Oh, David longed to worship in the temple. But today we have believers running away from worshiping God. I'm going to say this. The only time you stop going to church that you are a member of, it's only because doctrine is not being taught. That's really the only reason why anybody should leave the church. Here are two reasons to leave a church: improper doctrine and death. I used to say distance. I used to put distance in there, but we have folks who drive a great distance to come to church and worship with us, and I'm so thankful for them. They'll drive 45 minutes to an hour, and we don't even want to do that at times. My own brother will drive 45 minutes to an hour just to go to church. So I don't throw distance in there no more, because I come to realize when you find a church that you love and you want to be with them, you're going to make that sacrifice. And then you realize, hey, it's not a sacrifice. God's supplying my need. Amen to that. So where do we worship God? In the church with the body of Christ. And I say this for a reason. We're a body. A body functions together. I'm going to use an illustration. I can't function without my hand. I'm getting carpal tunnel in both my hands. I wake up at night, my hands are just fuzzy as can be. But I don't want to live without my hand, because I know I can't function well without it. But there is something on my body that I can function without. It's called my fingernails. They're constantly growing, and we're constantly cutting them off. I'm saying this for a reason. I don't want anybody in here to become a fingernail. I don't want you to think that you're not useful, because you are. Because you're a part of this body of Christ. And if we're to lose anybody, it's not losing a fingernail. We're losing an actual limb. Have you ever seen somebody who had their leg amputated and they don't walk right and they're walking with a limp, trying to survive on a prosthetic leg? They're not operating correctly because they've lost a limb. We don't operate correctly when we lose a part of the body. I'm saying this for a reason. Every single one of us in here is important this morning. Which is why the author of Hebrews in 10, chapter number 25 says this, forsake not the assembly of God. I love coming to church. I love worshiping God. I love singing praises. But I also love seeing you folks. One of the greatest things that my dad taught me that I hated, he said this, son, I want you to come in the back with me and I want you to shake hands with people. Dad, you know me, I hate shaking hands. I don't care, you're going to do it. I said, Dad, I really hate it. 46 years of age, you got a bad attitude. Change it. I took his advice, but I took it a step further. I no longer really shake hands with you folks, but now it's more of a hug. Because as you begin to hug somebody, I say this, I use this as an illustration. Strangers shake hands. Hey, how you doing? I'm Chad Springer. Nice to meet you. But a family's a hug. That's our holy kiss. By the way, you married men that are out there, some advice I'm going to give you that my wife has given me, and it's so true. She says a hug is not a true hug unless it's 8 seconds long. It's so true. It's so true. It's more meaningful. I tell you what, when I seen her Friday night, I enjoyed my hug. I enjoyed it a lot. Especially when I got to wake up to her the next day. I texted her one day this week. I said, the greatest privilege of being married to you these past 27 years is waking up to you every single morning. That wouldn't be the case if I was to forsake her. Forsake not the assembly. Why? Because this is where we're able to come and worship God, and this is where we're able to come to show each other how much we love each other. And that's what we need to do. Show each other how much we love each other. You know why I had Mrs. Childers and Alidget stand up this morning? And Pat, and I believe somebody else stood up this morning? Because I know of the sacrifice, not personally, but I know of the sacrifice taking place that they've gone through. I wouldn't have thought of that if I didn't care about them. And there's a man who taught me that. And it wasn't my father. It was Doc Martin. And he told me this once. He says, Chad, he goes, you know, I've never been recognized in church on Veterans Day or Memorial Day because I didn't go to war. He goes, but I made stuff for the military so that they can do their job. The church is a great place to be. It's my life. And I just want you to be a part of it. And I'm not going to judge people who don't come. I'm not going to judge folks who stay away. It's not for me to judge. Because you know what? I walk in here at times and I say, I don't want to be here. I don't want to come to church today. So I'm not going to judge anybody who misses. But I will say this, when you're gone, I do miss you. And I don't know how to reach out to folks all the time. I'm kind of confessing my faults right now. I'm a big old introvert. I don't know how to react to situations. But do know this, I care for you deeply. And I miss you when you're not here. I just want you to be a part of it. If this isn't you, then my prayer for you is to have God change your attitude. I can't change it, nor can you change my attitude, but God can. I know that this place is a building, but it's far more than that to me. It's God's house. It's where like-minded believers come to worship God. Can you do it at home? Sure you can. Sure you can. There's nothing more like it than being in the church. David desired to go to worship God in the holy temple. So much so, he wanted to build it with his own hands. Can I ask you a question this morning? I know I've gone long, and I know I probably bored you. But really, I'm just opening up my heart. I'm trying to get you folks to get to know me. Know how I work. I do have a soft heart. I do have emotions. You might not think that, but I do. I do care deeply for everybody. I do care if you're going to hell. I do care if you're not on your way to heaven. I care about those things. I do care if you're backslidden and walking away. I care for those things. But there's no substitute for church. I enjoy being here. I know there's folks who can't come, and we have YouTube, and they look forward to it. And I hate it when YouTube goes down. I'll get a text, I'll get a phone call. We didn't get to hear the message today because YouTube went down. There's some things out of my control. That's when I blame it on the sound guys and the video guys who have no control over it either. But I hope you understand, where are we to worship? Where God has called us to assemble. We're in the last days of the church, folks. Would you rather have God come back finding you in a house of worship? Or would you rather have him find you in your house?